In the world of technology, there is a development that is called hypersonic sound. Not sure how new it is, but the inventor is named Elwood Norris, and he has engineered sound waves to travel like a laser beam for about 150 yards. So what this does is it allows sound to be heard by a person in a particular place, but not by those who are immediately around him. You could be listening to music or specific instructions while those standing right next to you would be left in total silence. If you move out of this tightly formed path of these unique sound waves, you too will be unaware of the noise. You can probably see where I'm going with this illustration, that many people would be tempted to say, boy, I wish I had a hypersonic sound machine that connected me to God like that 24/7, where if I just stood in the right place, I would hear him just say something to me, and then I would know what to do. Well, I'm here to say today, dear Christian, that we have been given something greater than hypersonic sound. We have been given a greater gift than any machine created by man, and it's the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Now, we've heard that if you've been in church for any time at all, that the Spirit dwells in us as believers, and that is right, and that is true. But I think so often we neglect what it is that the Holy Spirit does for us and why it is such an advantage to us as believers, as Christ will show us today in the text. But no, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak audibly to us, but the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and as Jesus will show, He performs specific roles for us. But just like the hypersonic sound machine, we need to make sure that we are in line with Jesus' instructions, fostering our relationship with the Holy Spirit to not miss out on the word that God speaks through the Holy Spirit to us. We pick up this section here right on the heels of John 16, 1 through 4 that I preached 2 weeks ago, where I entitled the message, "The Cost of Following Jesus Just Went Up." And it has gone up even more, where Jesus gave the disciples a reminder that persecution would come. They would be put out of the synagogue. The people would cheer, and thinking that killing them, they were doing a service to God himself. They told the disciples this so that when the hour would come, they would remember all that he had told them and that they would stand firm. And it's the same message for us today. But Jesus now applies some specific points to the disciples when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And we begin here in the second part of verse 4 through verse 11 on the conviction of the Holy Spirit. By way of review, Jesus said this as we talked last time, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you." When Jesus was with the disciples in the flesh, as I said last time, he was the point of the spear. He was the face of persecution. He was with the disciples and he absorbed the hatred of the world and he shielded the disciples. He knew how much they could take until they were ready. But now Jesus is going to physically step off the scene. And with Jesus out of the picture, the dynamic of persecution was going to change for the disciples. They were now going to be the face of persecution. They were going to be who would bear the brunt of the world's hatred towards him, whom Jesus has just spent time telling them. Verse 5, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, 'Where are you going?'" Well, I thought Peter and Thomas did ask that, did they not? In John 13, 36, and in John 14, 5, they've asked this question. So what is Jesus getting at? He says they're not currently asking. They're not asking now. Their concern was more for themselves, with Jesus not being around, than for Jesus. It's a subtle change, is it not? They were more concerned with him not being around them than for what Jesus was about to go through. They were less concerned about Christ than what was going to happen when Christ was around to them. Where he was going wasn't as much concern. They just knew he wasn't going to be there. And so Jesus says, "You've quit asking where I'm going." He said, "But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." The disciples could not get past these implications for themselves. that Jesus was going to leave them and things would not be the same. And then he says this, and this is where our main thrust of our message will come from. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it's to your advantage that I go away." How in the world could it be to the advantage of the disciples to not spend every moment with Jesus in the flesh, where I can reach out and touch him? When I have concern, I'll just ask him. He's going to lead me. He's going to teach me. When I don't understand the word, he's going to break it down for me. What do you mean it's for my advantage? We left everything to follow you. And now you say you're going away and this is supposed to be good? He said, but because I did not go away, the helper, he said, because if I do not go away, the helper, meaning the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This was a message that the disciples needed to hear, and we need to hear, that help was on the way then, and help has already arrived for us today. Jesus would send the helper, he told him. He will send the helper, the Holy Spirit. And it was an emphatic statement that Jesus made that it was to the advantage of the disciples then, and it's just as much an advantage for us today. Think about this. When Jesus was ministering on earth, he was limited to time and place. He took on flesh. He took on all the restrictions of humanity. Whereas when the Holy Spirit would come and he would fill every believer, it would multiply the ministry. And Jesus' words would come true very quickly, would it not, at Pentecost? And this is why he gives some very pointed and specific purposes of the Holy Spirit and why it's advantageous that the Holy Spirit comes and he himself leaves. Verse 8 tells us, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. We have a lot of thoughts concerning the world in which we live and the decisions that are being made. It is important to rewind to the very basics of truth, to this statement. Apart from the Holy Spirit, human beings, man, woman, child, can and will not understand spiritual truth. So one part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit uses the means of God's word and the faithful witness of his people to teach what is real biblical righteousness, to teach that judgment has come and it will come for sin, and that the Holy Spirit will bring this truth to people that they can't claim ignorance of. The Holy Spirit brings this truth where no one can say, I've never heard that. I prayed it in my prayer. The word speaks it. The heavens declare, the creation leaves man without excuse. God's law is written on all of our hearts as image bearers of God. And the conscience testifies to us. Though it is dim because of sin, it's enough to make man guilty before a holy God. You see, but we live in a world that thinks like this, do we not? What I don't know, oh, it won't hurt me. If I just stick my head in the sand and pretend, then it's all good. I might hit sand on me, but then I don't have to deal with anything else. Well, that's definitely not true. And we need the Holy Spirit. Because here's an example of why. Jorge Rodriguez was a Mexican bank robber who operated along the Texas border around the turn of the century. And he was so successful that the Texas Rangers assigned an extra posse to the Rio Grande to stop him. Well, late one afternoon, one of these special rangers saw Jorge slipping stealthily across the river, and he trailed him at a discreet distance as he returned to his village home. He watched as Jorge first mingled with people in the square around the town well. Then he went to his favorite cantina to relax, all the while taking safety in ignorance. You see, but the ranger slipped into the cantina well, and he managed to get the drop on Jorge. With a pistol, he put it to Jorge's head and said, I know who you are, Jorge Rodriguez, and I've come to get back all the money you've stolen from the banks of Texas. Unless you give it to me, I'm going to pull the trigger. But there was a problem, you see. Jorge did not speak English, and the Texas Ranger did not know Spanish. So two men were at a verbal impasse. But about that time, interesting villager, let's say, came by and thought, I'll help out this situation. He said, I'm bilingual. Do you want me to act as a translator? The ranger nodded, and the villager proceeded to put the words of the rangers into terms so Jorge could understand. And nervously, Jorge answered, "Tell the big Texas ranger that I have not spent a cent of the money. If he will go to the town well, face north, and count down 5 stones, there'll be a loose one there. Remove it. Pull it out, and all the money's behind him. And please tell him quickly." The little translator assumed a solemn look and said to the ranger in perfect English, "Jorge Rodriguez is a brave man. He says he is ready to die." What we don't know most assuredly does hurt us. You see, but that's the picture. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we walk around in danger and ignorance and think that we're okay. We think being fed the lines of the evil one and the lies of Satan, that we're okay. It is vitally important, and Christ himself wanted to use the same type of story to remind us that you need to make sure you're getting the truth and getting it accurately. You don't need to leave it up to someone else to tell you whether this is truth or not. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and impress upon you as you walk in sin and think you are safe what really and truly is the truth of God, to bring you out to where safety is. But what does Jesus have in mind? Did you catch the word here with the word convict? We often associate convict, do we not, with the judicial sense, to be convicted of a crime or found guilty breaking the law. But spiritually, it's a good thing to be convicted, to be exposed, to reprove, to even bring to shame, to make sinners aware of sin. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit puts each individual of the world on trial, and he's the prosecuting attorney. And each individual must stand before a holy God. And what's the charge? It's a charge of sin against this holy God. And verse 9 tells us his conviction concerning sin, because the world does not believe in me. Is it not fascinating that of all the messages, and Jesus gives a lot here, he continually reminds people who the world is so that they're not shocked and that they don't go getting truth from a nobody translator. And so you're not misled. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. And what's very fascinating here, it's not sin in its broadest terms that Jesus is concerned with here. It's the sin of unbelief he's addressing. The world hates and persecutes and kills because of sinful unbelief. The remedy is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. People use the language. You may have heard it growing up. You may have been a part of these type of worship services where they said someone was under conviction. You could see someone being under conviction, meaning the Spirit is working on them. They're showing a guilt or a remorse or even maybe tears or an outward expression. The Holy Spirit is weighing heavily upon them. There is a guiltiness that they cannot shake. Oh, this is what the Holy Spirit does. It convicts the conscience of individuals, showing them their guilt and need for a Savior. And as I mentioned already, right at Pentecost, the world would be convicted, leading to the conversion of thousands as they respond to the message of Peter under the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Again, this is the man who ran in fear days earlier and now is preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit, and thousands come to Christ more than when Christ was on earth in his own ministry. Christ is not ashamed to give the role of the Holy Spirit this, because the Holy Spirit's going to turn around and glorify him. But is that not fascinating? The conviction of the world. They were given living proof of this with conversion and those who are coming to know Christ. But he also says there's a conviction concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Brothers and sisters, if we get anything right in this church, we need to get this right now. And that is the righteousness of Christ accomplished and accepted by the Father on behalf of Jesus. Did you catch this here? First off, Jesus can give us his righteousness because the Father accepted the righteous act and obedience of the Son on our behalf. In his life, burial, life, death, burial, and resurrection, the Son pleased the Father. And so he can go back to the Father because sin has been atoned for. It has been taken care of. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can convict and convince us out here today to put your faith and trust in a crucified Jewish carpenter for your salvation. This teaches us then, showing us that no amount of righteousness, no amount of works, no amount of morals and living better is sufficient. It is only by the imputed righteousness of Christ. He lived the life you couldn't live. He died the death that you deserved. And he takes his righteousness, all of his obedience, and puts it to your account. And you are stamped not guilty. He takes that sin and you stand before the Father now on the credit, on the account of the Son and his righteousness given to you. And this is the reason he hears our prayers. And this is how you can be assured that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The righteousness of Christ tells us that the Son has gone back to the Father because he's accepted his work on our behalf. He lives to make intercession, as we talked in Sunday school today. He's our mediator. I don't want anyone to ever say in here they don't understand the righteousness of Christ, because this will get you off the performance treadmill of life, the finished work of Christ on your behalf. Then it will be the wind in your sails to desire to walk after the Lord. But it's the Spirit that brings the conviction of these things, to the settled work. But he also says the Holy Spirit will bring conviction concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. Again, this type of talk is blasphemy to the world. It is hard to hear, but it's hard to hear for many in the church too. But the judgment of God is real. Just as he's a loving God, he is a judging God. He's a wrathful God and a just God. And they are not in conflict with one another. He is perfect in all of his attributes. But do not get it wrong that Jesus Christ is speaking here that the judgment of God is real and deserved and can only be paid by Christ or yourself, whichever you think is right. If you want to stand before a holy God and hold court before the great judge and make your case, you'll be found wanting. You'll be lacking. You'll be condemned to eternal death. You see here, the ruler, Satan, has been judged. He's cast out of heaven with the rest of his rebellious angels, as Revelation 12, 7 to 9 tells us. Satan has been defeated at the cross. At the cross, the defeat of Satan is a holy judgment upon him. Satan has been judged and sentenced, but he's waiting on that permanent imprisonment. But he's bound. He's like a kitty on a leash, as we've said before. He can only go so far and do so much. But he's real. And God's allowed this. But let us never forget that he's waiting on his permanent imprisonment, as Revelation 20:10 tells us. So there's only one proper response to the Holy Spirit, who is convicting and convincing that there is a judgment to come. There's a judgment now. The wrath of God is already being poured out on those who do not know him. If you do not know Christ, you already stand in an adversarial position to the Savior. There's no neutrality. You can't sit on one side of the hour or the other. You have to decide. I mean, you have to sit on one side of the hour or the other. You can't stand in the middle. And by not being in Christ, you are his enemy. You are hated. You hate him. And this is the judgment in which Christ speaks here. And so there's only one answer. You either receive Christ or you reject him. And as believers, we should be so thankful today for the conviction of the Holy Spirit that is a part of him dwelling in us as he continually brings awareness to specific sins in our life. You ever stop and think? We've been talking a lot about the prayer and Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit do this? How does the Holy Spirit bring conviction into our life as believers? Well, one is through the use of the preaching of the Word. It's through the reading of the Word. It's impressing scriptures upon your mind. being convicted of things, making our conscience more sensitive. May we pray in that manner, Lord. Keep us and make us sensitive to what pleases you as the word is applied to our lives. He calls to mind those specific areas of sin in your life. You ever had one? If you're like me, sometimes you'll say something and I'll ask you and I'll say, did you think I sounded like rude or whatever? That's probably the conviction of the Holy Spirit going, yeah, you probably were rude. You know what I mean? There's times where that guilt is a good thing. It runs us back to Christ and the righteousness. I plead at the mercy of Christ. You've probably felt that too. Conviction of something you're watching or hearing or a conversation. Or your lack of desire for the Lord. Or any of the things that can be there. That if you're in Christ, the Spirit will convict you. We don't want to neglect hearing that gift. But here's another way that the Holy Spirit uses conviction and in the life of believers is through difficulty. And trials. Through adversity. To expose and convict someone of a sin problem. A dear brother of mine has young babies in the hospital and he's already been challenged by God to really look at things in his life. He's a dear brother and loves the Lord, but you can see the Spirit using this time. He would never ask for this. I don't want him to have to go through it. You see, God, he knows best. That's not to minimalize those who go in through regular chemo, regular sickness, regular difficulties, a relationship that seems to never heal, or when it moves that way, the scab is picked off again. That's not to minimalize these things. But that the Spirit in the midst of that is ministering to you and wants you to draw near to Him and to hear through the Word. And another thing that the Holy Spirit often uses, and this is quite frankly the hardest to receive, is He uses people. He might use your boss. He might use that coworker. They might even be an unbeliever, but they may see something or say something. A friend, a relative, a spouse, a child to point out an issue in our own lives. That's the hardest to receive that conviction from. But this is good news as Christ gives us here that the Holy Spirit brings conviction in the area of your life that we can pray and then be softened and be receptive to it because we have nothing to hide. You're in Christ, you cannot be more loved. You stand righteous before Him. You're being made more like Christ. We don't have to shriek back, be defensive, justify, be angry, hold back, move away, talk behind, gossip, murmur. We don't have to do those things. We can simply call it what it is and allow the Spirit to work in our life. And this is what the disciples would be challenged with, as they would be hated and spit upon and as we said, die for this very message. But Christ wanted to hear it straight out of His mouth. He didn't need a translator. He's going to tell it to them straight, and they could trust in His Word. And the Holy Spirit would come and testify to that also. But there's another part, is they're not here. As we look at this last section, there's the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is a great gift of the God to us. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, you talk about a crash course of information. The upper room discourse, the farewell discourse, to this point, man, it's been a lot to take in and digest, has it not? Just the hatred and the things that were coming. I'm leaving you. They're going to come after you. You're going to get put out of synagogues. They're going to think killing you guys is on the will of God. That's a lot to take in. Somebody's going to, one of you is going to deny me. They're going to see their guy who they walked with kill himself. They're going to see their Savior in whom they trust hang on the cross. It's been a lot to digest, and it's only going to get worse because the hour is still coming. You see, but the good news about our Savior is this is true in your life too. There's much more that needs to be said, but the disciples, they're just about at their saturation point. Their heads are spinning and their hearts are up and down and beating fast at one moment and then not knowing what to take the next. They can't bear much more at this time, but see, God is gracious. It's one thing to say that He will not allow you to be tempted and beyond what you can bear and you can stand up under, and that is true, and that all things work together for God's glory and our good. But it's another thing when you're experiencing it. to have to believe it and say that, God, you allow me to walk through things because you want me to bear it right now. And there's going to be seasons where you go, God, you've got a way higher opinion of me and what I can bear than what I think. You might be in that right now. You see, but Christ is a gentle Savior. He said, you can't handle more right now. And I'm not going to overload you. But what I'm giving you is enough to remind you that you can trust in me. And there might be someone in here today that that's all you needed to hear today. You can keep trusting in Jesus. Fear not. Lo, I am with you always. Thou changest not. You may just needed to hear that. And in the midst of this section here, the guidance of the Holy Spirit was going to come in and say, and Jesus will say, and he's going to pick up right where I left off. He will help you unburden the worldly cares and trust in me. Verse 13, the Holy Spirit will not only bring this conviction, but he'll guide the individual believer. I'm going to use another technology illustration, not because I'm technologically advanced. I can just look these up, okay? But I think because it makes the point. Most of you are familiar with the GPS system, a global positioning system. The device allows the user to know where they are and where they want to go. It works through a process called triangulation. There are 24 Department of Defense satellites constantly circling our Earth. At a very precise orbit of approximately 1,200 miles, these satellites send signals back to Earth. If you have a GPS unit, it needs to pick up signals from 3 to 4 of these satellites. And it calculates the time it takes for the signal to arrive from each of them. And then based upon that information, the GPS can tell you where you are within 50 feet. And all that's happening instantly. Isn't that amazing? So in reality, what we can say is, if you have a GPS, you're never lost. The location always knows where you're at. And you always know where you're going. I don't know if you've ever had the experience like being in a city and there's one-way streets and closed streets, and the GPS isn't always as trustworthy as it is advertised. But I think so often, again, like the hypersonic sound, we wish we had God in a little GPS box where all I have to do is plug in the issue in which I'm dealing with, the decision I've got to make. And I could just get these specific directions of where to turn right and left and when to yield and where's the exit ramp. For example, we'd love to punch in that difficulty and have the coordinates just mapped out for us. But you know what? I think about that and there's two problems. Number one, that means we think we know better than God. And number two, if that was the case, we'd have no need for faith. Trust, dependence, and ultimately God knows what's best, does he not? But here's what's amazing. Just because we don't have God in a physical GPS system, because it could not contain him. The earth, the heavens and the earth could not contain our God. But see, I'm going to do you one better. But we have God in you. We have God in us. You have God in you. We have God in us. That is the most fascinating, world-changing, enlightening truth for man to understand, that God draws near and dwells bodily within us. Yeah, Jesus has shown us here that he will not leave us without a guide. The Holy Spirit, though, like any good guide, is able to tell you where they are leading you. You don't need a guide that can get you lost. If you don't know where you're at, and the guy's just going to get you lost, you could have done that on your own. And that's what Christ is teaching the disciples. I'm going away and it's to your advantage, but you're not going to be left alone. And he will guide you into the way of truth. Because after all, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the Spirit of Christ that dwells within his people. He tells the disciples that he will guide into truth because the Spirit of truth, and he declares things that are to come. He does not speak on his own authority according to his own script. He speaks what he hears from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit has no problem giving all the glory to the Father and the Son and glorifying Christ. They're in complete harmony. to open our minds and eyes and hearts to understand who Jesus is. And listen to these words of Christ in 14. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. When we read the word of God with the Spirit of God, he is declaring to us the truth of God. And it presses it upon us that we need to be people of the word and the Spirit for the glory of Christ and the fellowship of the Trinity. Here's the good news, is that God is still in the same business of guiding you, believer, and teaching you. If we feel like we lack something, we go to God and trust God that he's not leaving us lacking in whatever you're going through. We may not get the answer to a math problem that you're struggling with in that manner, but you can trust God within the situation, whether it be big or small, that he's going to guide us. But you know what that means? The word I steal from Jerry Bridges. There is a need for our dependent responsibility upon the Holy Spirit for guidance. We don't just sit and wait to be zapped. We grow our dependence through the worship and the word that we've talked about, prayer and meditation and the word within us. You know what? I have nothing new or fancy for you today, do I, folks? You know what? Jesus didn't have to worry about that either. He wasn't concerned about being new or fancy with the disciples. He was concerned about making sure they knew the truth and knew the truth well, and it got down deep inside of them. So when they walked through these difficulties, when they walked through life, they knew they had a guide. Even when the dark of night set in, the Holy Spirit was the light of Christ. God is greater than any GPS because he's designed us and knows us better than we even know ourselves. We live dependent upon God, abiding in him, a branch to the vine, waiting for conviction and guidance as God works in this, all for the glory of Christ. Brendan of Burr of 6th century, he asked the pagan king what would be the result. He said, if I and my people trust in Christ and repent of our sins and we receive the Holy Spirit, Burr responds, if you become Christ, you will stumble upon wonder, and every wonder true. It's amazing, the wonder of God, that he dwells in you, convicting and guiding you, and will not leave you. That's the Savior who knows what's best for you. Let's pray.